want to. Well, Lord, we do want to lift up our ladies who are going on this retreat this coming weekend. Lord, I ask a special anointing upon the teachers and the worship leaders, and Lord, that your peace would come upon all the ladies, and that, Lord, those who were concerned and worried about their schedules, that they would not be worried about those things, but would truly put you first, trust you to take care of all the other things. And Lord, we know that you're going to bless. We ask that you would. It's on your heart to bless, to minister. And Lord, we are praying for renewal, not just in the ladies, but in this whole church, a revival, truly a work of you, Holy Spirit, moving among us, in us and through us. Lord, in fact, how about this morning? Please, Lord, cause your Spirit to move in such a powerful way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, good morning, everybody. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Genesis. We're in chapter 16. This morning's message is entitled, Let's Help God Out. Isn't that a great idea? Let's give poor God a hand, because obviously he can't do it himself. So we're going to talk about what happens when people try to help God out. Genesis chapter 16, beginning in verse 1, where we read, Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress, Sarai, became despised in her eyes. Well, then Sarai said to Abram, My wrong be upon you. I gave my maidservant into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me. And Abram said to Sarai, Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please. And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. He said to Hagar, Sarai's maid, Where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai. Angel of the Lord said to her, Return to your mistress, submit yourself under her hand. And the angel of the Lord said to her, I will greatly multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, Behold, you are with a child. You shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, You are the God who sees. For she said, Have I also here seen him who sees me? Therefore the well is called Be'er Lechai Roi. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son. Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. So again, let's help God out. Sounds like a good plan, right? Well, back in chapter 15, the Lord had come to Abram in a vision and said, look with me, chapter 15, verse 1, where he said to him, Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. So I'm going to ask an obvious question. Why would God tell Abram to not be afraid? Because he was afraid. Yes, the obvious answer there. He was no doubt afraid of many things, including his present safety and also God's future plan. So God promised to be Abram's protection and his provision. But then Abram began to worry because at that point he had had no son. God had promised him a son, had promised him a multitude of descendants. But at this point, some 80-some years old, and Sarai, his wife, 10 years younger, 70-some years old, they had no son. He had no one to leave his inheritance to. When he died, all of his stuff would pass on to his chief servant, a man named Eleazar from the city of Damascus. But God did indeed promise Abram he would have many descendants. Look at chapter 15, verse 5. Then he, the Lord, brought him, Abram, outside and said, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." Innumerable. Innumerable. Now, Abram, still, he struggled with this specific promise. But one thing he did not struggle with was the big question. And the big question of all is, who is God? We read in chapter 15, verse 6, notice the wording, "And he believed in the Lord." He was totally, fully, completely devoted to this one God, the one and only. Not looking at Molech, not looking at Baal, not looking at Asherah, not looking at any Ra, the sun god of the Egyptians, not looking at any other so-called false deity. He believed in the Lord, and he, God, accounted it, Abram's faith in the Lord, accounted it to him for righteousness. You know, this exchange here gives me great comfort. I too believe that Jesus is the one and only Savior of the world. I have no doubt about that at all. But I do sometimes struggle with some of the other promises of God. I get worried from time to time. Will God really supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus? Is God really going to take care of me? Number two worry, will God always bless the going forth of his word? Like this morning, as we're reading the scriptures, God going to bless it? He's going to take the spoken word. Is he going to somehow, some way, implant that in your hearts and in mine as well, so that we be changed and renewed by the very word of God? Is God going to do that today? That's a worry I have. It's a concern. He promises he will. Those two things. He'll supply all of my needs. He's promised that. He's promised to always bless the going forth of his word. Somebody here is going to get ministered to. Somebody. Anybody, please. You know, someone's going to be, maybe it's just me. And I'm fine. That's fine. But God's promises are sure. But yet, don't you and I sometimes struggle with, worry about whether these promises will apply to us personally? We might waver. We might be concerned about these promises, yet we are so all in on Jesus himself. We've confessed with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. We believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead. That issue is solved. It is once and for all resolved. Therefore, we are saved. Isn't that wonderful? We believe the big thing. Jesus is Lord. And we've asked him to be our Savior and Lord. Now it's those other promises that from time to time we worry about. Just like Abram, worried about, God, will you provide? I'm like 85 years old now, God. My wife, she's really old. She's 75. And we don't have a kid yet. How are you going to fulfill those promises? The specific promises worried about, the big promise, who is God? Well, Abram had totally trust fallen upon our Lord, and therefore God declared him righteous. So God gives him this promise. And yet still a couple few years passed by and no baby. They began to wonder if God needed some help. God's given us this promise, but maybe he's requiring us to do something to fulfill this promise, something other than what we're doing. And so Sarai comes up with this brilliant, reasonable, natural, socially acceptable plan to help God out fulfill God's promises. By the way, does that ever work well? We use our ingenuity, our plans to help poor old God out. Does that ever work? Never does. And verses 1 through 6, Sarai's plan backfired. Verse 1, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. And she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar, not the rocker Sammy Hagar, but an Egyptian handmaid. Now remember back in chapter 12, where did Abraham go when a famine hit the land? Who remembers? Went down to Egypt. Well, there he said to his wife, hey, just tell everybody you're my sister, because if they think you're my wife, they'll kill me and take you. Well, that plan sure got them into a lot of trouble also. And then once they were finally released and came back, they brought back with them some Egyptian things, including this handmaid, Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, see now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. So she assumed, as the women did of the ancient times, if a person, a couple could not get pregnant, then it was always the woman's problem. Now today we know that's not true. There could be a number of factors why some people, couples cannot get pregnant. Could be the man's issues, could be the woman's issues, it could be a whole lot of things. I'm not a doctor, but I did stay at a Holiday Inn. So anyway, at this time though, they believed that if a couple couldn't get pregnant, the woman was indeed cursed. So the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Now here's her brilliant plan. Please go into my maid. Go commit adultery. That's how we'll work the good things of God out. Go commit adultery. And perhaps I shall obtain children by her. Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Hey, rule of thumb, if your spouse is asking you to do a sinful thing, don't do it. You are not required. In fact, you are required by God to obey the Lord, not your stupid spouse who would tell you to do something sinful. You're to say no, then you're to report him to the men of the church, and we will lay hands on him hard, fast, and continually. There's no justification for sinning. There is forgiveness, but there's no justification. So she took, Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. That shows something in his heart. And we could blame Sarai all day long, but no, Abram's just as culpable. Something about that was in his heart where he's like, okie doke. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. Oh, they'll make it legal, but it's not right. After Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, he's about 85 years old at this time. So he went into Hagar, she conceived. So apparently it was Sarai's issue. But no, you know what it was? It was God's issue. Because God was purposefully withholding this lady from conceiving until she was at the point of not being able to physically. And then God did a miracle. God did a miracle. Caused the barren to bear a son, which is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, in that the Holy Spirit caused a virgin to conceive and bear the Son of God. So she conceived, and now when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress Sarai became despised in Hagar's, her eyes. Hagar maybe went about taunting her. I have a baby and you don't, you know. I'm sure she did. I'm sure she sang it exactly like that as well. Well, the tormenting, you know, just that, the feel, I can't conceive, I can't give Abram children of my own. My handmaid did, and now she's rubbing it in my face. Sarai said to Abram, now this is, of course, extremely logical what she does. She blames Abram. My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace. And when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me. Abram, it's all your fault that I told you to make a baby with Hagar. It's your fault. Why'd you listen to me? Because if he hadn't, she'd be mad at him just the same. So Abram said to Sarai, Here's his wisdom. Here's how he's going to fix everything. By doing nothing. Men, men, don't be like Abram. And as we'll read in just a second, don't be like Adam either. Abram says to Sarai, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do with her as you please." In other words, keep me out of it. Don't get me involved. Husbands, don't be a wimp. Get involved. When it concerns your wife and your children, lead, stand up, be the man of God that you and I are supposed to be. Even if it brings conflict at home, when you know the will of God, but then you abdicate, you step back, you're like Adam, who's watching Eve talk to the serpent and plunging the universe into sin, and he stands back and says and does nothing. Be the man. Be the man. Don't be like Abram. Yeah, whatever you want, honey. Do whatever you want. And when Sarai dealt harshly with Hagar, with her, she, Hagar, fled from her presence. You know, this is the nature of sin. Unless there is full repentance, and by repentance I mean if we stumble and fall into sin, if at that point we say, I've sinned against the Lord, I've sinned against and even with others, you know what, I need to make a clean break. I come before God, Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me. And then we go to the others and we apologize to them and we tell those that we were engaged in sin with, no more, goodbye, nothing anymore, ever again. If we do the full repentance, then God is able to do wonderful things. The Bible says if we cover our sins, we shall not prosper, but if we confess and forsake them, then we will find mercy. But sadly, once a person gets into sin, then Satan comes along and says, oh, you can't stop, or you shouldn't stop, you don't need to stop, and it would be rude for you to stop. Years and years and years ago, you don't know who they are. It was in, pretend it was in Pocatello, Idaho. It was years and years and years ago, this couple came in, and she was seeing another man. And I said, do you want the blessings of God in your life? Because they both claim to be Christians. And, oh, yes, we do. I said, great, then you today get on the phone and call that guy and say, I never want to see you again. I never want to have anything to do with you again. And her response was, well, I don't want to be ugly. And I said, you already are to your husband. What do you mean you don't want to be ugly? That ship has sailed there, young lady. You need to get right before God. You need to make a clean break. You need to say, never, no, not again, full repentance. She's unwilling to do it. They ended up divorced. Haven't seen him since. Very sad. The nature of sin, unless there's full repentance, one sin will beget another and another and another, on and on and on. She and Abram sinned. They committed adultery, and neither of them repented. Oh, but it's socially acceptable. It is unbiblical, ungodly, for a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his one wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That's God's plan for marriage. But yet we see that they're trying to now help God out, and they're sinning to do so. Hagar became resentful and mean towards Sarai. Sarai blamed Abram for the consequences. Abram failed to lead. Do whatever you want. Sarai made Hagar's life miserable. And then finally, Hagar had enough and she fled. And you know what? They never stopped to repent. They never stopped to say, have we made a mess of things? God help us. They never did that. And therefore, the painful consequences of their sin some 4,000 years ago are still being felt today. Because there was no repentance, the painful consequences of their sin are being felt to today. There are some who are feeling painful consequences, and it's going to get worse. It is going to get far worse unless full repentance occurs today. That's the message. Repent fully, completely. Cut them off. Say no more. Tell the devil, no more. And those that are trying to get you involved in sin, tell them no more. No more. I'm a child of God. God has better for me. Again, let the servants of God be warned, if we don't fully repent, it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. Back in verse 2, we read that Abram heeded the voice of Sarai to do something natural to help out the supernatural. That's what Adam did. Doing something natural to help out the supernatural. If you eat from this, you'll become like God. Oh, wow, that's a spiritual goal. So let's do what God said don't do in order to achieve this spiritual goal. And boy, has that backfired to this day until Jesus returns. There is sin in the world because of Adam and Eve trying to achieve some spiritual goal, but by using methods of the flesh and sin. Now, back in Genesis 3, verse 17, here's what God said to Adam. He said to Adam, because you have heeded the voice of your wife, have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. You listened to your wife and engaged, because she suggested you engage in sin. And now you are going to reap the consequences of that sin. This isn't to say that husbands should never listen to their wives. Let me be very clear. Later on, Sarai will say something, and Abraham struggles with it, and God comes to Abram and says, you need to listen to your wife in this one. So it just depends on the circumstance. But bottom line, men, the buck stops with us. We are the ones held responsible for how our family goes. It's up to us to lead in a godly manner, using godly methods. Well, again, at this point, a pregnant Hagar takes off to go back to Egypt, back to her family probably. But she's taking the direction of the wilderness, and unless something miraculous happens, she's going to die. In verses 7 through 16, we read about temporary success but long-term failure. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from? Where are you going? And she said, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress. Submit yourself under her hand. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly. You know, follow me, follow my directions, and you'll be blessed. What a simple yet eternal message. Follow what I say, and you'll be blessed. Deviate, disobey, you ain't going to be blessed. It's kind of written there in the margin. You ain't going to be blessed. Return to your mistress. Submit yourself under her hand. And I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall not be counted for multitude. By the way, this is the first of many times in Scripture where we read about this phrase, the angel of the Lord. Who is this angel of the Lord? It could be just an angel, one of multitudes of angels that God has created. But I want us to notice that this specific angel here has the power to multiply descendants exceedingly. He said, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly. So, since only God has the power of life or death, it's likely, my personal humble opinion, that this angel of the Lord very well could have been a theophany, a Christophany, an appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, meaning God who hears, because the Lord has heard your affliction. Isn't that cool? Ladies, God hears your affliction. He knows what you're going through. Maybe you're married to a wonderful man. Maybe you're married to a goofball. Maybe you're not married and wish you were. Maybe you're having a hard time with your kids or at work or wherever you go. God hears your affliction. Ladies, I believe the Lord has a little extra soft spot in his heart for the ladies. He hears your affliction. Oh, he loves the men as well, no doubt about it. But I wouldn't be surprised if he has a little bit of an extra soft spot in his heart for the ladies. He loves you so much. He hears your affliction. And better than that, he knows what to do. So Ishmael, God who hears, and he shall be, your son, a wild child. He shall be a wild man. Some of you are probably thinking, yeah, I got a bunch of them in my own house. A bunch of Ishmaels running around. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. He's going to fight everybody, contend with, argue, war with people. He shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. So a wild man, always fighting against others, including his own brethren. Ishmael, as the story progresses, he's 13 years older than his half-brother, Isaac. Isaac would indeed be the son of both Abraham and Sarah. But Ishmael is his 13-year-old half-brother. Ishmael is the father of the Arab nations. Isaac is the father of Jacob, and God changed Jacob's name to Israel. Jacob is the father of the Jews. The Arabs and the Jews are half-brothers and therefore should get along, but they don't. Same daddy, different mamas, and their mamas didn't like each other. And their bad blood apparently spilled over into their sons. Later on, we're going to see this rivalry really begin, and unfortunately, it continues until today. Short-term success, Abram has a son. Long-term consequences, there are wars between the Arabs and Jews until this day. If Abram hadn't gone to Egypt in the first place, if he hadn't told Sarah, hey, lie about who you and I really are, there wouldn't have been a Hagar. There wouldn't have been an Ishmael. And the subsequent fights and wars wouldn't exist in this present day. Why did God allow it? Why wouldn't the Lord have stopped him? Because of many reasons. Number one, you and I have the freedom to choose. Unlike what the old comedian Flip Wilson used to say, the devil made me do it, honey. The devil doesn't make you or me do anything. We choose whether to obey God or whether to sin. It's our choice. Ishmael was a result of man choosing to do wrong. Many Bible commentators also view Ishmael as a type of the flesh, using fleshly means to try to achieve spiritual goals. You and I, we bring forth Ishmaels when we try to help God out with carnal methods. All Christians, I believe, want to see God glorified and their local churches grow. We all want that, do we not? I do. How many of you are on board with that? You want to see God glorified and this church, Calvary Chapel Bartlett, grow? You do? Awesome. How are we going to do it? Can we do it? Jesus told Peter, upon this rock, speaking of himself, Jesus said, I will build my church. Who's building the church? Jesus. Not me. Not you. Jesus is building it. Peter talks about how every believer is a living stone, and we are being built up into a household of God. We all have our place within this household of God. Think of it, you know, just as a figurative metaphor. You and I are stones. Each one of us, we fit. Now, there's some people who fit better in a Baptist church or a Lutheran church or an Assemblies of God church, and that's where they fit better, and that's where God places them. But then there's some who fit really well here at Calvary Chapel Bartlett. But it's not up to us to do the fitting. It's not up to us to do the building. What is up to us is to do the inviting. That's our job. And it is also up to us to use spiritual methods to achieve spiritual goals. God has given the church his word to teach, prayer to be prayed, communion, fellowship. These are the things that God has given to us whereby he will grow his church. But if it's about drawing people in with laser lights, smoke machines, concerts, is that really a godly method? No, I like that stuff. Wouldn't mind having a few more lights. Fog machine? I might have 60s flashbacks, but still, that wouldn't be too bad, you know, maybe. Kind of cool the place off in the summer. But if we are relying on fleshly things to achieve spiritual goals, we need to be careful. We might accidentally produce an Ishmael. One of the great concerns is ministers that are watering down the Bible teaching, giving what are called feel-good messages, compromising the hard things of the Word of God. They're catering their messages to meet the felt wants of people. And you know what? That's sadly a sign of the times. In 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They won't like Bible study. They want to hear a message that says, according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. Oh, tell me what I want to hear. They will heap up for themselves teachers, turn their ears away from the truth, and be turned aside to fables. They want stories, not scripture. And you know what? There's sadly a bunch of ministers out there who realize they can get crowds by watering down the word and not preaching the truth. But is Jesus at that point building his church, or are they using carnal methods to achieve spiritual goals? God, help us to not try to help him out, but to simply obey in the things that he's told us to do. So the angel of the Lord tells Hagar she's going to have a son, a wild child named Ishmael. Verse 13. Then she called on the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees," or El Lehai Roi. For she said, "Have I also here seen him who sees me?" You see me, God. I'm calling you El Lehai Roi, the God who sees me. Therefore, the well is called Be'er. Be'er means well. Well of the one who sees me. Be'er Lehai Roi, the well of him who sees. And then, if we were there in the land of Israel, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son. Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. By the way, he's 86 now. How old will he be when his son through Sarai is born? 100. My math is correct. That's in 14 more years. 14 more years of waiting on God's promise. Well, at this point, things in the Abram home have calmed down quite a bit. There's a new baby in the house. It's Abram's heir, the heir apparent. Abram's no longer worried about who he's going to pass his stuff on to. Peace in his heart. And there's a temporary peace between Sarai and Hagar, at least for now. Eleazar, though, he's the servant that was going to inherit all things. I don't know what his attitude was at this point. Maybe he's like, well, okay. Would have been nice, but oh well. Got to go to the son. It appeared that Abram and Sarai had been successful in helping God out. Temporary success, but permanent damage, future troubles. This was indeed the calm before the storm. Though this lasted for 14 years, in chapter 17, again, God once reaffirms his covenant with Abram and now is ready to fulfill his promise his way. Once Sarah has her own son, oh man, it was on. Game on at that point between Hagar and Ishmael and Sarah and Isaac and Abraham, he's caught in the middle of the crossfire. The war had officially begun. So God says, I'm ready to fulfill my promise now. And guess what? The flesh didn't like it. It wasn't what they wanted. See, Abram at that point protests. Oh, let Ishmael live before you. Me have a son? You've got to be kidding. Oy vey. And my wife, Sarah, she old. Sarah also at that point laughs in disbelief of God's promise. Ishmael, the son of the flesh, eventually mocks the son of the promise. There is a bitter separation between the people of the flesh, Hagar and Ishmael, and also the people of the promise, Abraham, Sarah, and Isaac. And by the way, that bitter rivalry continues to this day. Again, Ishmael is a type of the flesh. We bring forth Ishmaels when we try to use spiritual methods to achieve, physical methods to achieve spiritual results. It may work temporarily, but it's all going to blow up in our face eventually. Remember in Acts chapter 1. In fact, you know what? We're done here in Genesis 16. So turn to the right of your Bible to Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus had told the disciples, wait in Jerusalem until you are filled with the Holy Spirit. You're endued with power from on high. Those were his words. So wait. Don't do anything. Wait. Well, they waited around for a little bit, but eventually they thought, well, you know, we kind of got to move ahead. And Peter, having been given the keys of the kingdom, not yet baptized with the Spirit, Peter begins to take the lead and do what they felt was the prudent thing to do. He had a plan to help God out. Bless his heart. Look at verse 15 of Acts 1. In those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of the names is about 120. And said, men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David. So way back in the Psalms, the Lord, through David, spoke concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us, obtained a part in this ministry. Judas was one of the 12 disciples. Now this man, Peter gives commentary on what happened. This man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. Beautiful sermon illustration, isn't it? And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so the field is called in their own language Achildama, that is, the field of blood. So that's what happened to Judas. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate. So once the betrayer is out of the picture, let his dwelling place be desolate. No one live in it. And also it says, let another take his office. So now Judas has no place to live or no place to be because he's dead, but yet somebody else needs to take his place in the ministry. Therefore, now here's Peter's suggestion. Up to this point, he's quoting scripture. But now he has an idea. We need to help God fulfill this promise. Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, so this is his requirement, not the Bible's requirement, his requirement. We need to choose somebody who has been with us from the beginning. Beginning from the baptism of John and to the day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness of us of his resurrection. And they proposed two. Joseph called Barsabbas, whose surname was Justice, and the second guy, Matthias. And they prayed and said, O Lord, or you, O Lord, know the hearts of all. Show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his place. And they cast lots. They shot dice. They gambled over who was going to get to be in Judas's place. And the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Spiritual idea? Scripture even used. Somebody needs to take Judas's place. But notice that the methods were all carnal. They had a committee meeting. They had voting. They had casting of lots. The result? Matthias. Matthias? Who's Matthias? His name appears here and nowhere else in Scripture. Never mentioned again. Now, there are church histories and whatever. You can look them up. But as far as this man, Matthias, he appears here and he's gone. Doesn't seem to be like God's choice. Not long afterward, the disciples were finally baptized with the Holy Spirit. From then on, they never cast lots again. They didn't vote. As time went on, they prayed and they waited on the Holy Spirit to move them into action. Turn to Acts chapter 13. Here's what the church who is filled with the Spirit does when it comes time to make a decision. Spiritual methods to achieve spiritual goals. Acts 13, verse 2, and they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Saul's name was later changed to Paul. Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. That's how the Holy Spirit works through the church. We fast, we pray, we wait on the Lord, and somehow, some way, God eventually makes it clear. Sometimes our fleshly attempts to accomplish spiritual fruit will result in a Matthias. No real problems, but no apparent lasting fruit. But other times, our fleshly attempts to achieve spiritual results, they will result in real problems that will have long-lasting negative consequences that will last even until the time Jesus returns. You know, for some people, the return of Jesus is going to be the ultimate rescue. It will be for all of us, but for some, it's like, man, they're just barely hanging on. They could do better. They could repent and learn how to really walk with Jesus and be blessed. But I don't want to be like that. Do you? Do you want to just be kind of hanging on and just dragging along and being dragged over the rough road of life and finally Jesus returns? Or do you want to see God do something glorious? Something wonderful in you today. Well, if we will apply spiritual techniques, things of the Spirit, the Word, prayer, fellowship, being baptized with the Holy Spirit, then God will indeed bring forth spiritual results. Hey, how about you and your family? You want to see your marriage blessed? There are spiritual methods that will achieve spiritual results. There are fleshly methods that may put a Band-Aid on it today, but it's going to blow up tomorrow. What about your children? Want to see them walking with God, doing right? There are spiritual methods that will accomplish spiritual results, but there's also carnal methods. It's a Band-Aid on it. It's going to blow up eventually. God help us to do the spiritual thing, that God might bring forth the spiritual results. Father, thank you for your word today and the encouragement to repent, come clean, stand before you and be cleansed by you, to say no to sin and to those things that so easily entangle us, that we might enjoy the blessedness of being forgiven and walking with you. Thank you, Lord, for teaching us about fleshly methods and spiritual methods. Lord, you don't need helping out. Oh, Lord, you are fine. You do not need us to help you out. We need you to help us out. And so, Lord, I pray that you would speak to each one of our hearts and that we would make the right corrections and that we would be men and women who walk in the Spirit and then therefore not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand for a